Gorgeous day outside, huh? Ladies, I know you two that stand over here with microphones are going to freak because I'm going to do this, but I will bring it back, or I will. My intention is to bring it back later, only because my eyesight has a hard time going from here to there. It's easier from here to there, just so you know what's happening. Hey, this is a weekend that we set aside as Americans to honor deceased veterans that gave their lives for our country. As we, as Americans, think, what's like the biggest, most important book of rules we have as Americans? Well, I think you would say the Constitution, right? Wouldn't you say the Constitution? And as I looked up and did just a really quick study, because, you know, I didn't really study when I was in school, if you know what I mean, about the Constitution, you know, there's like 27 amendments to it, and that it currently is still evolving, that it's currently still, they're still being adding and subtracting things from it. There's, and that's done by, through our representatives, through Congress, through lawyers, through the Supreme Court, through judges, through all that as they hone this Constitution that we have. And so if you go to, and you would ask, what is the most important rule in the Constitution? What is the most important thing? You know, you would get a lot of different answers depending upon your point of interest. There is freedom of speech. There is, for lack of better terms, gun control. There is women's rights, slavery, alcohol. Do you know that alcohol was once completely prohibited in the United States, and then it was repealed shortly thereafter, a few years after that? I mean, so depending upon your point of view, which one would mean the most to you? Which would be the most important and the biggest deal about it? And you would be very passionate because of your point of view and your interest in that. Some of them, as I read through that, were like, wow, that's just like a no-brainer. That's just like a no-brainer. And I mean, why did they even have to think of that? But then you put yourself in that time period of when all those things were formed, and it was like, man, a lot of that stuff was really going on, you know. And so we're going to look today and at two different passages in the Gospels, and we're going to start with Mark. And the scenario is Jesus had been having like a question and answer period with some of the religious leaders. And my version of the Bible says a lawyer came to ask him a question. And how many of you just love lawyers? Don't raise your hand. I mean, they're a necessity. But he's going to ask him. He's going to ask Jesus. One of the teachers of this is Mark 12, verse 28. One of the teachers of religious law was standing there listening to the debate. This was Jesus and all the other religious leaders as they were asking the questions. And he realized that Jesus had answered well. So he asks, of all the commandments, which is the most important? So he's kind of trying to trick him up and kind of trying to see where he was going to go with this. Jesus replied, the most important commandment is this. Listen, O Israel, the Lord our God is the one and only Lord. And you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind, and all your strength. Now, what he's doing right there, what Jesus is doing is he's quoting the law. He's quoting back in Deuteronomy. And these guys that he were talking to, they were professional law keepers. They had spent their lives learning the law, learning the Old Testament, learning Deuteronomy and Leviticus. And so he knew that. And so he shared that with them. But then he throws in a little cider to that, a little sidewine to that. And the second is equally important. Equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself. No other commandment is greater than these. So that was a little different twist, because these guys were all about works. They were all about keeping rules, making sacrifices, and that was going to be their way to connect with God. That was going to be how they were going to atone for their lives. But Jesus puts in there, equally important, love your neighbor as yourself. So the teacher of the religious law, the lawyer, replied, "Well said, teacher. You have spoken the truth by saying that there is only one God and no other." Yes, the first part. "And I know it is important to love him with all my heart and all my understanding and all my strength, and to love my neighbor as myself. This is more important than to offer all of the burnt offerings and sacrifices required of the law." Interesting. Jesus said, realizing how much the man understood, Jesus said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." And after that, no one dared ask him any more questions. Those standing around were like, whoops, that was pretty good. That was pretty good. And I don't think I want to put myself into that situation and try to figure out, try to stump him and try to see what he could come up with. And so, yeah, love God, love your neighbors. I mean, we all pretty much know that. If you've been a follower of Jesus and a believer in Jesus, you pretty much know that. Do you know that it is a lot easier to love people that are like you? Do you realize that? Do you know that it's a lot easier to help and take care of people that look and act like you and have the same beliefs as you and have the same economic standing as you and have, I mean, it's a lot easier. It's a lot easier, isn't it? And so you figure out, well, you know, really, who is my neighbor? Really is, who is my neighbor and how can I implement this? And if we go to Luke, I love how Luke puts the story of the Good Samaritan right after this interaction with Jesus and this religious leader. And so that's where we're going to go now. Is we're going to go to the parable of the Good Samaritan. Now, if you've been a follower of Jesus for very long, you have heard and have read this story. You know, I grew up a Catholic, and I heard this story a lot. And in my brain, it just looked different than what it did to me here. And so this is very interesting to me, and I think it is so apropos for where we are today. In the United States, in Oregon, in Salem, in Northeast Salem, which means a whole lot different than it used to. You know, I don't know if you live around here, you'll know what that means. Anyway, so we're gonna look at this, and we're gonna see what a few stumbling blocks that help this, that why we can't seem to accomplish this. So this is in Luke 10, verse 30, is where we're gonna go as we go through this. Jesus replied with a story. A Jewish man was traveling from Jerusalem down to Jericho, and he was attacked by bandits. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him up, and left him half dead beside the road. Now, this road from Jerusalem, from Jericho to Jerusalem, is a very well-traveled road. There would have been a lot of people going by. It would have been a lot of things. And a couple of things. One, first of all, he wasn't just robbed. He wasn't just asked to hand over his wallet or his money belt or however he carried his goodies with him. He was, not only did they do that, but they beat him. They beat him and roughed him up so bad that he could not continue. He could not continue where he was, and he was by the side of the road. He wasn't in the road, but he was by the side of the road. And so picture this in your mind. Picture this in your mind now. Our roads today look a whole lot different than what these roads would look like. This would be a dusty path that you would go slow by. You wouldn't be doing 65 miles an hour in a car. You're walking and you're going and you're walking and you're getting a real good look of everything around you. And so by chance, verse 31, by chance, a priest came along, but when he saw the man lying there, he crossed to the other side of the road and passed by him. Crossed to the other side of the road and passed by him. Sometimes we purposely avoid situations, don't we? Don't we purposely avoid situations where we think that we might be uncomfortable, where we think that we might have to do something? And we cross the other side. It could be as simple as walking in the grocery store and seeing somebody that you don't want to interact with for whatever reason and acting like you don't see them and go down the next aisle. Now, has anybody else done that besides me? Yeah, absolutely, absolutely. And why? Oh, I'm a selfish guy. I am a self-centered, selfish guy. And I tell you, I am amazed at how selfish and self-centered I am. The more I age and the more I walk through life, I realize I am like the most selfish guy I know, you know, and it's convicting if we allow it. It's convicting, and sometimes we just need to have our eyes opened up to it. So first of all, you know, when you ignore situations like this, then you can claim ignorance. Do you know that? Have you ever heard the term? We watch a lot of lawyer type shows and I don't know, presidential drama stuff, you know, and plausible deniability. The term plausible deniability. If I don't know, I don't have to do anything about it, and I can claim I didn't know anything about it and it was all good. That all happened by me. Now, I have done that. Man, I have done that as a leader here. I've been an elder since I was 30 years old. And I have done that when people will come to me and start to tell me a situation. And I'll say, well, hang on. You know, if you tell me, then I'm going to have to do something about it. So I don't really want to do that. I don't really want to do that. And if you don't really want me to do that, don't tell me. But if you do want something to be done, go ahead and tell me. Then I feel the obligation to go ahead and do that. Otherwise, I want to have plausible deniability. You know, there are certain events. I may step on a toe here or there. I'll just be quiet about that one. Oh, maybe I should. Maybe I should. You know, we guys are a bunch of very competitive individuals. And I always think I'm not as competitive as I used to be. Well, I still am, just in different areas. I used to play a lot of basketball around here. I used to play a lot of softball around here in my younger days. And boy, some of the competitiveness in that, some of the events I don't like to watch because I think I'm going to have to see something I'm going to have to do about that people are going to expect me to do something about. And I would just rather have, what is the term? Plausible deniability. You know, I've talked to a lot of umpires through the years, talked to a lot of referees through the years. You know which games they hate to referee and they hate to umpire? It's the church league. Oh my gosh. Oh my gosh, they'd rather umpire the Tavern League, of which I was a part of many years ago. You know, we're just there to have a good time, you know, and catch a little buzz at the same time. But no, man, not anymore when you're in that group. So anyway, enough of that rabbit trail. But so that plausible deniability. So this priest comes along in verse 31, and he sees this man lying there, and he crossed to the other side of the road and passed him by. Crossed to the other side of the road. Purposely avoided that situation because he didn't want to deal with it. Purposely didn't and just ignored it so he could have that plausible deniability. In the next verse, verse 32, a temple assistant walked over and looked at him lying there, but also passed by on the other side of the road. So he actually made the effort. Now, I just got to figure out that this guy is off the side of the road. He's been beaten up. He's probably moaning. He's probably making some kind of noise. It doesn't say, you know, but he's probably asking for help. You know, he's probably asking for help. And this guy walks, hears it or sees it, walks over, looks at him, sees that he's in need of help, can't move on, is it hurt, and then decides, never mind, and goes along by his way. Now, maybe we've done that. Maybe we've done that to people that we live with around us in our neighborhood. Maybe we've done that with people that we work with. Maybe we've done that with complete strangers, where we have seen a situation where we knew people needed help, but we understood it, we knew what was going on, and we still decided not to help. Selfishness and self-centered. Ouch. And I've done that. And why, you know, well, I kind of sometimes rationalize it that, you know, I'm too busy. I've got important things to do. you know, I've got important things to do, and you know what? This guy probably had it coming. You know, this guy probably had it coming, and he's probably just reaping what he sowed in his life. You know, you help rationalize when you pull out a Christian phrase or so, you know, and you can pluck that in your brain, and you can rationalize not helping somebody, not being a part of their lives. Or maybe you're just afraid. Maybe it'll make you uncomfortable. Maybe it's awkward. It is all of those things with a stranger. It is all of those things. It's easier when it's somebody that you know and you can feel it. Now, can't, you know, Shelley is going to be a long line of examples. You're just going to have to live with that from up here, you know. And she's, you know, that's the last thing that she wants. That's the last thing that she wants, you know. And Shelley just donated a kidney here a couple weeks ago. And donated it to somebody that she knew very well. Very good friend. Saw the need. And big sacrifice. You know, you only have two and you're giving away one. What happens when yours gives out? Oh, anyway, she's thought of all those things. She's thought of all those things. And she's relying on God's going to take care of all that. But, you know, maybe I could donate a kidney, you know? Would I donate a kidney to somebody that I knew and loved, like one of my kids? Yeah, I would probably consider that, you know, and I might be a fit for one of them, you know. That might work, but I can tell you what I wouldn't do is I wouldn't go up to OHSU and just say, hey, I'm just here to volunteer for a kidney, you know. Go ahead and take mine. I don't care who you give it to. You know, I'm just somebody in need. You know, I don't know of anybody. There's probably people that have done that, but that's not something that would even enter into my mind because of my selfishness and my self-centeredness, you know. And so it's easy to connect and to help people that you know and love. And then as the circle grows out from that, it's harder and harder. And there's all these different ways that you can rationalize it. Now, one thing that both this priest and the assistant were probably dressed in a way that they would be recognized for who they are. They would be recognized for who they are and the position that they were in. And their reputation was on the line. Why? Well, one thing, this Samaritan was like a extreme lower class citizen to them. I mean, about as far away from them on the social standards that you could get. I mean, they wouldn't even touch them. You know, they wouldn't even touch them. They were that low. If you go around the world in India, there's a huge class system. If you go around the United States, there's a class system. Do you know it? There's a class system. We just don't label it as much, you know. All around the world, there's different levels. There's different levels. And, you know, who are we? We all came into the world the same way, didn't we? We all came into the same world the same way. And so they weren't even going to touch him. And so they kind of used that, well, it's my reputation. I shouldn't even be around somebody like this. What if somebody saw me helping this guy? You know, and so that was part of their rationalization. So do we do that? I don't know. If you're an alcoholic, do you help somebody else that's drinking? Do you hang out with somebody that's drunk? If you're addicted to other things, do you hang out with those people? Well, I don't know. What's your motivation? Is your motivation to help them, or is your motivation to be a part of what they're doing? And so these guys who should have had the compassion of God didn't in this situation and turned from it. So, I backed up. I got confused. God said all that. Jason was going to correct me later. He was a Jew on the side of the road. I had my roles reversed in my brain. He was a Jew on the side of the road. The Samaritan comes, who the Samaritan. Now, just kind of replace all those things in your brain that I just said. He was a Samaritan that came along, saw the Jew, and the Jew down here hated him just because of who he was. wouldn't have wanted anything to do with them. The Samaritan wouldn't have wanted anything to do with him. He's a lowly guy. He shouldn't even be messing with these guys that probably had called him names, had shunned him, had been messed up their family life. I mean, just all those things. Okay, are y'all on the same page now? Are y'all on the same page? Oh, I'm sure glad I caught that so somebody didn't have to tell me that later. I would have felt terrible, but I'll get over it. All right. So, he says, verse 33, then a despised Samaritan came along, and when he saw the man, he felt compassion for him. He saw the man, he felt compassion for him. He had to go over, he had to listen to him, and then he had to listen to his heart. And his heart had compassion for him because he was a human. His heart didn't put those guidelines of who he was in race and who he was in social standing. We as believers in Jesus have the Holy Spirit living within us. We need to listen to the Holy Spirit. We need to be aware of the Holy Spirit. That, people call it, the world calls it your gut feeling. You know, we as believers call it the Holy Spirit, that still small voice that speaks. How many times have you quenched that still small voice? I know I've done it a bunch. When that still small voice has asked me to step out and do this or asked me to do that, maybe something as simple as praying for somebody and not to do it. Why? Well, because of some of those things. Fear, I'm too busy. Some of those things, they're going to think I'm dumb. Man, it didn't work last time. You ever use that in your brain? You ever been afraid to pray for somebody for healing because you're just not sure God's going to come through for you? I have. But this guy listened. He listened and felt compassion. He felt compassion, and he knew he had to do the right thing, and he had to go over and help him. And so what did he do? Verse 34, going over to him, the Samaritan soothed his wounds with olive oil and wine and bandaged them. Soothed his wounds with olive oil and wine. Now, that's not in my medical kit, Olive oil and wine aren't in our first aid kit, But this is what he had with him. This is what he was carrying with him on his journey, and what he was probably going to consume himself, in the way of eating. But he used what he had available to him and knew what to do with him and comforted this gentleman. Comforted the guy that was all beat up and bruised. So do we have to have all the right answers when somebody is hurting and asks us those tough questions? Why did God allow this? Why did this happen? I don't know. I don't know, but I know this. I know God loves you, and I know God will be with you, and will walk through you with this, and let me walk through you along with it. And so he just used what he had. We as believers have those tools, don't we? We have those tools in our box, those tools of being able to hear the Holy Spirit and have the compassion to follow through and to be a part of people's lives, and the tools of just to impart God's love and God's grace and God's mercy onto people. We have those tools. We don't have to be a certified medic. We don't have to do that to help people. Now, they are certainly in need, and you'll see what happens here nextly after this. So he takes him. So he does it at an expense, first of all. He does it as an expense, and it was not what he had planned for that day. It's not what he had planned. He had to alter his plans that he had for that day and where he was going. When he left his house that day, that Samaritan, he wasn't planning on stopping and helping some Jewish guy. He had an agenda. Do you guys have an agenda every day? Man, I do. That's the way I'm wired. I have an agenda. I have things I want to accomplish. And if I can get all those things accomplished, then I can have that selfish, self-centered time of something that I want to do. My goodness, if something happens on the front end of that day that's going to mess up the back end of that day that I had, I'm just, woe is me. That selfishness and that self-centeredness just flies right back up. But this Samaritan, he just decided, this is what This is what God has placed in front of me for today, and this is what I'm going to do, and I'm going to use what I have available to him. So he goes over to him, and then after he puts the oil and wine and bandages them all up, then he put the man on his own donkey and took him to an inn where he took care of him. First of all, he gave of what he had, the oil and the wine, and then he put him on his own donkey. Now, the donkey's not going to ride two. You realize that. So he puts the man on the donkey. What does the Samaritan have to do? He's got to walk. So instead of being able to get where he was going at a quicker pace, with less energy, more comfort, and be able to finish his agenda, he totally turns his day. And he puts him up on the donkey, and he has to walk next to him. Now, I would imagine that he had to walk slow. I would imagine he had to walk slow because this injured man is on a donkey. This is an injured man that was laying on the side of the road. Probably was barely hanging on this donkey. Now, I've ridden a lot of horses, and I have been unseated many times. And so you got to take your time. You got to take your time. This was going to be a slow, arduous process. And what did he do? He took him to an inn and put him there, and it says he stayed till the next day. Man, not only did his plans for that day get altered, his plans for the next day got altered because he had to spend the night with this guy. And if you spend the night somewhere, you're going to have to do what? You're going to have to pay for it. You're going to have to pay for it, and it's going to have to come out of your wallet. And this was not what this guy had planned on at all, not what he had planned on to do. And so what does he do? He says, the next day he handed the innkeeper 2 silver coins, telling him, take care of him. Take care of this man. If his bill runs higher than this, I'll pay you next time I'm here. He's going to leave him there in the care of the innkeeper. Now, those 2 silver coins, that's not like 2 dimes today. It's not even like 2 silver dollars. That's like 2 days' wages. 2 days' wages. Now, would you just be willing to open up your wallet and give away 2 days' worth of pay to a stranger and just to go on? To go on, to take your donkey and go on, and then tell him, hey, if I come back and his bill is more than this, if this doesn't cover it, I'll pay you even more. Again, man, you might do that for somebody you know. You might do that out of somebody that you know that you would maybe have a connection with later. They're going to be beholding to you, and oh, they're going to think I'm so great. Oh, do we ever do help stuff with manipulation in mind? Do you ever help others with the thought of they're going to like me better, I'm going to look good, and I'm just going to be so proud of what I've done. Just bless me, you know. Do we ever do that? Yeah, I probably have, absolutely, and probably some of you guys have too. This guy was going to do it basically anonymously and leave because they weren't going to hang out anymore after this because of who they were. They weren't going to be hanging out. And so a couple things this guy had to have in his life to be able to do this. Margin. He had to have margin in his life for time to start with. He had to have enough margin in his life to be able to give up a day and a half of what he had in store, of his agenda. He had to have enough time to be able to help somebody, that his agenda couldn't be so full that he would have no time to be able to help anybody. Man, I've used that excuse before. Yeah, I'm sorry. Yeah, I can't meet with you today because, you know, gosh, I'm just such a busy guy, and in my brain, I'm reeling through what I have to do that day, and oh yeah, there's that self-centered, selfish time that I want at the end of the day, and I don't want to use it up doing this. Now, I know that's just me. You guys have never done that. And then, he had to have a money margin. He had to have a margin in his life with enough money to where he was going to survive and still be able to help this guy. You know what I have found out? I have found out every time I have put myself in the situation and gave monetarily, I never missed it. I never missed it a lick. I never missed the money that I used to help. And I can remember times when I was very stingy. I can remember times when I was very stingy. And it's taken, I'm going to have a birthday here in a couple weeks, one I don't even like the number. But I'm going to and it's taken that many years to get me to the spot I am with generosity. I can remember when we went to Mexico the first time. Larry had taken the teens three times before that, and we were going to do it as a family. We opened it up to a family group, and there was like 40-some of us went. And it might even have been more than that. I don't remember the numbers. I see Chris sitting back there. We took Chris's brand new van, and drove down there, caravan, and had my two boys with us. Stephen was like, man, had to be like 5-6 years old, something in there. Probably 6 or 7. Okay, probably 6 or 7. You just probably look like 4 or 5. Anyway, 6 or 7. You know, and so it was a long time. But, you know, I remember, and then we had two other kids. And I'm thinking, you know, and this all started planning, and we started planning what the budget was going to be, how much it was going to cost us to be able to do this. And I remember these words coming out of my mouth. Oh, there's people around here that need help. We don't need to go to Mexico to do this. I remember those words coming out of my mouth. But you know what? I wasn't doing anything around here to help people around here. I was just being stingy. And I would just use that as an excuse. But I tell you what happened in that trip. Is, man, God worked on my heart. God worked on my heart. Yeah, sure, we blessed a family that did not have a home that did when we left. But I tell you what, God did something in me that was totally more than what he did for this family. And so since that time, my kids have gone to India. Man, we sent our two middle kids when they were 13 years old to India. Who does that? You know, Patrick later asked me, Dad, what were you guys thinking? Why did you let me go to India? It was great, but why did you let... Well, there were some reasons we did, Patrick and Stacy. Will and Candy were some of the biggest reasons, so they were going. Will and Candy, my heroes, and they can take care of things. But I tell you what, Stephen, two trips to Africa, it changed him. It changed him. You know, giving of yourself and doing things for others. Yeah, it blesses other people, but man, it changes you. It changes you. It changes your helps you fight that stingy, self-centeredness individual that I look at in the mirror every day. Man, it helps you come out of that. It helps you come out of that. And so he had to have some margin. So I'm just gonna encourage you to find margin in your life for time and money to help others, because you never know what God's going to bring you by. I'm going to ask the guys, we're going to do communion. I'm going to ask the guys to pass this out. Will's going to come up in just a sec. Oh, go ahead, Will. Come on up. Get yourself settled. We're going to do communion, and I think today is a apropos time to remember the sacrifice that Jesus did. As we talk about the sacrifice that the Samaritan guy did, the sacrifice that our veterans did as they laid down their lives for our nation. And I think about this scenario with the Jewish guy on the road all beat up and hurt and angered in a spot he couldn't move. And man, I identify with that. I identify because I was on the side of the road, beaten up, in bondage by my sin. Was in a spot in my life where I was a mess. And who came over? Jesus came over and surrounded me with his love and his tenderness and his forgiveness and his mercy. And I remember coming to this church when I was 23 years old and being taken under the wing by our pastor, befriended by a bunch of guys my own age, with some of the same likes I had, and they took me in and accepted me for who I was, and we all grew together, you know? And so maybe you're that on the side of the road. Maybe you're beat up, and you're held in bondage by your sin, and held in bondage by life, and what has enwrapped you and enveloped you, those chains. Man, Jesus came to die on a cross to free you from that, to free you from those chains. And so as these guys are passing it around, just hang on to the emblems. Will's going to walk us through that, and Will's going to lead us in that this morning. But I want you to consider. I want you to consider in your life to be open to the Holy Spirit's leading. First of all, to be connected with God to where you can hear that Holy Spirit, and to be involved. Don't just be a pew-sitting believer on a Sunday for an hour and then live a self-centered life the rest of the week and think that you're going to be okay. Yeah, you may be okay. I don't know. I don't know how all that works when it comes time. That's way past my pay grade. But I do know this, is, man, you are missing out on the blessings that God has for you, the blessings that God has in store for you and what God, because I know what? God, I know for sure God blesses obedience. God blesses obedience. And so when we are obedient to the leading of the Holy Spirit and we are obedient to what he does, God's going to bless you in ways that you cannot even understand and that you cannot see. So go ahead, Will. Will's going to lead us through, and as they're almost all the way through, Will, with passing out.
Okay. I just read the... Am I on?
Yeah.
Okay. I just read the book of John twice recently. We had it on YouVersion, and every time I've read a gospel through every month for, I don't know, years. And I don't like the end of the month, because I'm reading about Jesus dying on the cross, but not only dying on the cross, but being beaten up before he died on the cross, and then dying on the cross. And every time I read that, my heart goes down. And so about the 27th, 28th, 29th of the month, I'm thinking, oh, I don't want to get up and read my Bible, because I know that my Savior is going to be... beaten up. But as I was preparing for this today, I was just really thinking about what happened there. He sent his disciples to the upper room, and they were there, and then he went up and he said, let me get it right here. Oh, here we go. With fervent desire... This is in Luke, the 22nd chapter, and he said, in the 15th verse, he said, "With fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer." Wow. Thinking about that, he said before that, in Luke, the 18th chapter, he took the 12 aside. This is in verse 31. He took the 12 aside. "Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and all the things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man will be accomplished. For he will be delivered to the Gentiles and will be mocked and insulted and spit upon, and they will scourge him and put him to death, and on the third day he'll rise again." So early in the Luke, in the 18th chapter, and then in the 22nd chapter, knowing that the next day he's going to be put to death on the cross, he says, "With fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer." And then later on, after he met Paul, knocked him off his donkey or his horse or his mule, whatever it was, on the way to Damascus, he talked to Paul, and Paul said this. Where'd it go? Got to go over here to Corinthians, where it is. So when Paul wrote Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians, the 11th chapter, Paul said that, "For I received from the Lord that which I have delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus Christ, on the same night in which he was going to be betrayed." So he's sitting there with his 12 disciples, knowing that Judas is going to betray him, and yet he institutes for us this great Last Supper. And he says this. And so that the Lord Jesus, on the same night that he was going to be betrayed, took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke the bread and said, "Take and eat. This is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Picture that night. He knows that he's being betrayed. He knows the next day he's going to die on a cross, and yet he's talking to his disciples this way. And in the same manner, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This is the cup of my new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." That's what communion is, for us to remember what Jesus did for us. And so as often as we do this, about once a quarter, it brings us back to that night when he was in such agony because he's going to be betrayed, because he's going to be, the next day he's going to be crucified. And crucifixion was the worst kind of death that you could have. There's probably never been a worse kind. Finally, the Romans gave it up because it was so bad. And so think about that as we think about the bread and the drink right now. He said, "Take this in remembrance of me. My body is going to be broken," and it was broken. So as you take this, think about is the crown on his head, nails in his hands and his feet, the spear in his side. Think about that happening as you take this. Let's eat together. Jesus, what an incredible Savior you are. That you were willing to leave your comfort in heaven and to come down here because you loved people. That you loved each one of us even before we were born and knew that we would become your children. We thank you that you were willing to have your body torn, that you're willing to do that for us, that we might have salvation. And we do this in remembrance of you, just thanking you for that incredible gift that you've given us. And then he took the cup and he said, "This is my blood." He gave his blood for us. And we sing songs like "Washed in the Blood." We are. When God the Father looks at us, he sees us washed clean by the blood of Jesus. What an incredible gift he gave us. Let's drink together. Jesus, I am so glad that you gave us these emblems to remember what you did for us, that it brings us back to the realization of what you gave up because of your incredible love. Thank you so much. In your precious name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Inspired to hear your voice, God, into leading us into what you have in mind for us as individuals and how we should interact with the world, Lord God, how we should be the light, how we should be salt. And God, I just pray today, God, that we would go with that, God, with an encouragement, God, to seek others, to get out of ourselves. God, even when it is uncomfortable, even when it is awkward, even when it is costly to ourselves, God, that we would be willing to share your love with others, God. And we just thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Hey, love somebody before you take off.